It's great being with you all. Thanks, you can take a seat. Background music is nice, but let your fingers rest a bit. It's really great being here in Bloemfontein with you. For those who don't know me, my name is Philip, and I'm pastor of Shofar in Pretoria. And it's great just to be able to be with you this evening, spend some time, and just share a little bit of from Scripture with you guys. And it's just, it really is so great being here. You guys have got a fantastic venue. This is a cool venue. Anyone else think so? There's so much potential. It's so, so cool already. I want to encourage you, Lef Philosophy 8, make this a home. You know, really think of ways to make this place special and to make it your place. Not sure what happened there, but it sounded funny. Make this a place that when visitors come, they feel that, wow, this is a special place. This is a place people value, and just so much already been done along those lines in the first, I think this is the second Sunday you're here. So it's, who was here last Sunday? Great stuff. Did you guys enjoy last week? I'm sure it went really well. But it really is great being with you, and just thinking before, and there's something so beautiful in coming into the house of God with His energy and with His life, where people are excited about worshiping God. And that's something you should treasure, as Jacoba said earlier. Keep that close to your heart and thank God for a vibrant community like that. But as much as you thank God for being part of that community, build that community. Pray regularly before you come to church. When your car, just even if it's 5 or 10 minutes, just pray for the service. Pray for the worship team. Pray as you're on your way here. Come early and pray with the team that's praying for the service, and just really build into what everything that God is doing here. And just very quickly from Pretoria side, I know some of you have been praying there. Some of you have joined us in Pretoria once or twice. Who's been in church with us in Pretoria for Planted or something like that? A couple of you guys. And it's going really well. So we've just started with youth services, which is big fun. And all the teenagers and from the school kids, they go and they join a separate service while we're carrying on in the main hall. And in October, we're starting with morning services as well. For a couple of years now, we've only had an afternoon service and an evening service, 4 o'clock and 6 o'clock. And from October, we're starting with a 9:30 service as well. So if you know of families that are looking for a church in Pretoria, you invite them. And if any of you ever want to move to Pretoria, you're more than welcome. But it's just going well, and God's blessing, and God's just really prospering the work of our hands, what we're doing there, and can sense the same here. Great to see so many new faces, people that I don't think I've ever seen before. So one of the things that we've been doing in church the last while, and something that I enjoy doing, because I know we all like to talk in church, anyone like me. You grew up in a church, and if you spoke in church, you get a hiding. I grew up like that. Or you laugh in church, you get a hiding. Or you sleep in church, you get a hiding. Am I the only one? Is there anyone else who can relate to that? Now, there's a problem. We're 4 boys in the family. It's me and 3 brothers. So we'd go to church and we'd come back and we'd get a hiding because we slept or we laughed or we spoke or we did something we weren't meant to do, which was anything in church. So I'm trying to break that mold and let you guys enjoy church and let you talk. So I'd like you to turn to one another in groups of 3, maybe 4, not bigger than 4. And just before we start sharing this evening, I'd like you just to share with each other in your group maybe one time that you can think back to when you were really emotional. You were overcome with emotion, maybe in a good way, maybe in something that you experienced looking back in a bad way. But just a time in your life when you were really emotional, maybe the first time, maybe the most recent, maybe the most obvious, whatever it may be. A time in your life when you were really emotional, first question. And then secondly, if you had to say which emotion in your life really comes across often. Maybe phrased differently. If one of your close friends had to sum you up in one emotion, what would they say? Okay, so maybe turn in groups of 3 or 4 and take a couple of moments and talk through those 2 things. A time when you were very emotional, and if you had to be summed up in one emotion, what would it be? I think we'll all agree that we're pretty emotional beings. Or at least the ladies are going to go, yeah, and the guys are, what's an emotion? But I think most of us, if we're really honest with ourselves, that there's a whole bunch of emotion tied up in our day-to-day lives. I remember one of the things that I'm most thankful to God for, I remember sitting at the Legacy Seminar many years ago, way before it was a legacy seminar, but Foundation 3, before that, the tissue weekend, you know, when everyone cries, that course. And I remember sitting there and just praying with the facilitator. It was like the Holy Spirit just showed me something about my emotions. That through my childhood, I'd learned to suppress my emotions. I'd learned to depress them even. I'd learned to almost switch off my emotions. And I became emotionally dead. And in that moment, the Holy Spirit showed me, and before anything else, what I realized was that I'd lost the ability to love because I'd lost the ability to be emotional. Love is many things, but it's obviously emotion as well. I'd lost the ability to really understand joy. I'd lost the ability to be angry and upset. I'd lost the ability to be hurt as well. And that was kind of where it came from, just as a self-defense mechanism. And I'm so thankful for the way God came. It started in that moment, but over an extended period of time, He just began to restore to me the ability to experience emotions. I want you to just imagine just for a moment, you wake up, go to bed tonight, you wake up tomorrow morning, and from tomorrow morning until you lay your head on your bed tomorrow evening, you don't experience one single emotion. No joy, no happiness, no excitement, no anger, no sorrow, no frustration. That would be good in traffic. But Bloemfontein people don't understand traffic, apparently. What's traffic? Huh? For the whole day, you go through that. No ability to enjoy from your heart anything. And then you lay your head down at night and you think back over the day. I think that would be a pretty boring day. Emotions color in our lives. We've got this framework of within which we live our lives, and you know, the emotions provide the color. The emotions make it fun to be alive in an extent. You're all with me on that page. And this evening, I'm wanting us to talk about these emotions a little bit, think about it through these emotions. Because in church, what we found over years is church in general, maybe just let me interrupt myself. Were any of you scholars in this school or learners or whatever the correct terminology is now? Anybody here was in the school as a learner? Ian, that's a good start. Okay. Hey, welcome back. You never thought you'd be back here. You were in matric and you thought done and dusted and God just laughed. I don't know why I asked that. I just wanted to. Anyway. In church, what we find is we spend a lot of time developing our spirits, and that's important because we should. We spend a lot of time speaking about spiritual things. But in the world today, probably we learn a lot about our bodies. I know a bunch of you are studying to be doctors. How many of you are studying medicine or something along medical lines? The whole church, yeah. Doctors or occupational therapists or nurses or physiotherapy, dentistry. Okay, is there anyone who's not in that? Are we like on a medical campus? Just okay. Praise the Lord for normal humans. Okay. We understand, and our society today is quite clued up on this, that we have this body thing that we live in, and it's pretty important. And we need to look after it. We need to eat properly. We need to exercise. We can't just eat what we want, whenever we want, however we want. Or we can, but it's not really a good idea if we want to have a long life. That we need to look after this body. We need to exercise. That we're probably not responsible for the body we're born with. But I think we are responsible for the body we die with. And God's going to keep us accountable for the way we've looked after our body and the way we've stewarded our body. It's a temple of the Holy Spirit. I see like there's maybe one candidate for parenting. Anyone here is a parent? We've had kids. Like two parents. I've got two little ones. And you know, you forget all of this, but your memories will come and haunt you one day. Yonder Vet is the best thing to happen to a two-year-old. And I didn't quite understand why a CD player has a repeat button. Because like listen to the song and then you listen to the next song. And then when the CD's done, you take it out and you put in a different CD. And then after two or three CDs, maybe if the first CD was really good, you go back there. But not if you're a kid. Then you push that repeat button and it's over and over and over. And Yandavet songs are like 36 seconds long. And on repeat, you listen to these things or you watch them on DVDs. And one of them, my daughter learns all the little moves. And one of them is Vietjeni, one of her favorite songs, Vietjeni, Vietjeni. She'll come up to him in the morning. Vietjeni, Vietjeni, don't you know, don't you know? You're a temple of the Holy Spirit. It's a temple van die Heilige Geest. You know, you've got to do the moves. Don't you know? But it's something that's so important. We need to understand that this body we have is a temple of the Holy Spirit. God comes and indwells us. We need to look after this temple. We've got the spirit, we've got this body, but sort of sandwiched almost in between these is the soul. And in church, what we find is because we emphasize so many of the spiritual aspects, we get people who grow so strong spiritually. Because we live in a culture that's tuned into the fact that we need to look after our body, we got healthy bodies. But as we start spending time with some people in church, we realize we don't always have people who have such healthy souls. Sometimes we have the assumption that within a healthy body is going to live a healthy soul with a healthy spirit. That's not always true. Sometimes we flip it around a little bit and we think if we've got a healthy spirit, the soul and the body is going to be true. I mean, it's going to be healthy. It's also not true. Sometimes you get healthy spirits and bodies that are just falling apart. Similarly, sometimes we've got healthy spirits and souls that are really not all that healthy. In John 11, Jesus speaking, and maybe if you've got this thing on with your buddy and you're doing a memory verse a day or memory verse a week and you need to learn, maybe tomorrow morning you're getting together and you need to learn your memory verse for this week and you haven't yet, here's a good one to start with. John 11, 35. Jesus wept. There's the whole verse right there. You can learn that. You've all just learned the whole memory verse already. We're doing well tonight. John 11, 35. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him. Jesus was a man of emotions. As somebody who was 100% man in his time on this earth, there was an abundance of emotion. Luke 19, now as he drew near, he saw the city and he was overcome by emotion over it. He wept over it. Something in his heart moved his body to react and weeping came forth. Mark 3, when he had looked around at them with anger, that's an emotion, in case you missed it. Being grieved by the hardness of their hearts. Jesus wasn't afraid of being an emotional guy. Jesus wasn't afraid of engaging with emotion. Jesus wasn't afraid to let his emotions live through him and come out of him and at times be overcome with those emotions. But Ephesians 4 verse 26, Paul writing and he says, be angry. Let's pause there. That's an instruction to be emotional in case you missed that. Be angry and do not sin. You see, we are emotional beings, all of us. Some of us maybe are more emotional than others, which is just a really bad phrase way of saying that some of us are maybe just more alert to our emotions or give more expression to our emotions. But on the core, we are all emotional beings. As I said just now, that those emotions provide the color to our lives. We watched the rugby yesterday. Anyone watched the green and gold playing against the wannabe gold? Anybody watch that? Like five of you. I'm going to tell Alistair he needs to pray for his church. Lesotho guys, you're excused. The rest of you, what were you doing? Anyway. Sorry? Yes, bachelors. What bachelors is that you organize in a rugby game? How does that happen? It's like ladies, when you start the wedding planning, the first thing you do is you pull out the Super 15 rugby calendar. Okay. I sort of got that wrong. I got married on a test match, but it just worked out. You see, God was gracious to me and my friends on our wedding. It worked out that our photo time happened to be test match time. So we got married at Pretoria Country Club, or our reception was there. So everyone went to the reception, and they went and sat in the pub, and they watched the rugby, and then after the rugby, they came to the reception, and everyone was happy. You see, God was good to us. You need to engage sometimes with important moments in life. But maybe not yesterday's game because you all missed out on a powerfully emotional experience. You watched that game and maybe you've been at a rugby game. Maybe you've been there and you've really lost. You know, it was emotional for the Springboks, but it was just that it's emotional for the Wallabies. You see, I'm a little bit of a twisted freak. So what I like doing when we play sports against other countries is I like going to their websites and getting their take on the game. When they crush us as well, but you know, then you just scan through it. But like yesterday when we crushed them, then you go and read every website you can find. And you just kind of get a bit of joy. When I was a kid, my brother gave me this shirt and he said, "I like winning almost as much as I like seeing you lose." You know. And yesterday was one of those moments. But when those emotions come up in a powerful way, and we didn't ask for them. Maybe you're a Wallaby supporter and kind of they're in depression. You should read the newspapers. It's not a good thing to read. The heaviest defeat they've ever had at the hand of the Springboks in Australia yesterday. You know, they're reading it and they're saying, "Where do we go from here? Our rugby is useless." They're saying so many words. The coach says, "My players are too dumb." You know, that makes it hard when your coach starts saying stuff like that 3 games in. But anyway, I was trying to illustrate some point about being emotional. But you watch a game like that, and maybe ladies, this is where you miss it with a guy sometimes. You watch a game like that without emotion and it's boring. It's a colorless game. For some of you, maybe you're too young, but I got emotionally scarred in 1999 in a Cricket World Cup. Yes, I shouldn't say that because the pain comes back. I got emotionally scarred when Mark Boucher and Sean Pollock couldn't read a piece of paper in 2003. In 1999, when Alan Donald didn't run. You know, that's one of the existential questions of life. We're all going to ask God in heaven one day, why didn't he run? But you watch that in an unemotional way, and it's a boring, some guy throwing a piece of leather at another guy trying to hit it with a piece of wood. You allow emotions to get engaged and suddenly it becomes a colorful exercise. And the same as we go through life, please don't ever be in a relationship where you don't allow your emotions to get engaged. You're going to be in a dead environment. Had someone come to me, she'd been involved in sort of one of these churches that try and be clever about a whole bunch of stuff and came back out of that, and I said, "She's so confused now because, you know, our worship, they were taught that that's not how we're meant to worship. We're meant to just sit quietly and maybe with one guitar, and we come," and she just experienced it so emotionally in worship. And maybe tonight some of you experienced that way. And I said, "You know, thank the Lord for that, because the last thing I want is to be in a love relationship with Christ with no emotion involved, because that means there's no love involved." Yes, it's emotional. And it must be emotional because he's an emotional God and he made you and me to be emotional. And we need to allow that emotion to come out in our relationship with him. But as much as we should allow those emotions to come out, those emotions should not, as scripture says here, define us, and they should not direct us. There's a similar passage in James 1. "For the wrath of man," the emotion of man, if you will, "does not produce the righteousness of God." Does not produce the purpose of God, if you will. Paraphrasing a little bit. But there's an anger and a wrath that wants to come up in us. And scripture says that's not going to bring the fruit of that. Is not the purposes of God. Pause that principle. We're going to come there for a moment. Just a little bit of Bible school. Maybe some of you haven't got around to Bible school yet. 1 Thessalonians 5 says, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely." That right there is like a whole sermon series on its own. One of the most beautiful prayers anyone could ever pray over you. "May the God of peace himself sanctify you completely." Isn't that a beautiful thought? That God himself would completely, wholly set you aside for his glory, for his purpose, for his magnificence. Not 95%, not 96%, not 99%, 100%. Totally set apart for him. I think that's just the most incredible thought. But may He do that to us, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be presented blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, we're the three-part being. Spirit, the Greek word would be pneuma, the Hebrew word would be ruach. It literally means air. What makes you and me different to any other being on this planet is God created man out of clay and out of the earth. He made this man and then He breathed. Ruach, spirit, same word, into man. He didn't do that over any other being. Anyone here got a dog or a cat or a fish or something like that at home? You know those dogs have a soul? Have you noticed they've got emotions? They don't have a spirit. They don't have something in them that was created in the image of God. We've got that spirit being, the core of who we are. You are a spirit. What type of being would you say God is? Spirit, soul, or body? He's a spirit. I think most of us agree with that. I think Scripture agrees with us as well. He says, now the Lord is spirit, and with the spirit of the Lord there is liberty. He made you and me in His image. So what do we have to be? If God's a spirit, He makes you and me like Him, then what does that make us? Spirit. You and I primarily are a spirit being. You have a soul. It's your intellect, it's your emotions, your psyche. The word that translated soul is from the Greek is your psyche. So you've got your spirit, the pneuma, air, wind, like a pneumatic drill. Same word. Your soul, which is your psyche, your emotions and your intellect primarily. And then your body, your soma. You're all three of those together, wrapped up in one. Primarily a spirit, because God is primarily a spirit. And He made you and me in His image. Our soul, our emotions, and our intellect, a crucial part of who we are. Now I want us very quickly to look at a little picture. And this is the natural man, so maybe just go back one slide, maybe. Just for a moment, just throw those, don't throw it away because it's really important, but just imagine it's not there, God at the top. Imagine just for a moment, maybe not you, but maybe somebody who you really know should be here because they don't know Jesus. So for them, the God thing doesn't exist yet. So imagine someone like that. The way that their being is most likely constituted is the way that most of our beings are constituted outside of a relationship with God. And I'm going to just focus for now, for most of us are probably the one on the left. We have our soul and our spirit and our body, but the dominant one within us would be our soul for the natural man. What do I mean by that? It means every decision I make, every piece of information that comes into my frame of reference, the way in which I conduct my life, the final authority on that, the determining factor is my soul. My emotions and my intellect. Ladies, typically more emotions. Guys, typically more intellect, but not necessarily. And I'm not saying girls are stupid. That's not what I'm saying at all. I'm not saying guys are unemotional either. I'm just saying we're wired a little bit in the sense that for the emotional type, which often would be, most ladies would be more this way. The predominant question you ask about anything that's happening, any decision you have to make is, how do I feel about it? If this feels good, yes. If I don't feel good, no. If God speaks to me, how do I feel about it? If I've got to make a financial decision, do I need those new shoes or the jacket or the new computer or the car? How do I feel about it? On the other side, those of us maybe who are a little bit more rational by nature, it's not how do I feel about it, it's what do the facts say? What does my logic say about this thing? God speaks to me, and the first question I ask is, what does my logic have to say about it? So anyone who can relate to that? Or is it just the way I used to live? Okay, three people in the front. I'll speak to you guys for the rest. That's the way most of which are, of us are put together. So what happens typically is if God wants to speak to us, we've got a soul that He speaks to. And our soul here is promises, and our soul here what He's wanting to say. The only problem is there's a whole bunch of stuff that God wants to tell us that goes beyond our soul. What do? We filter that out. We don't allow it into our body. It's a little bit like, you know, when you got filled with the Holy Spirit for the first time. I love praying with people to get filled with the Holy Spirit. And always tell them the same thing. I'm going to pray with you and don't worry about it. Don't worry about getting something else. Luke 11 tells us really clearly from verse 11 to 13 that if you ask the Father for the Spirit, He's going to give you the Spirit. He's not going to give you some other twisted thing because He's not a twisted God up in heaven. He's going to give you the Spirit. So how do I know you're going to get the Holy Spirit? Because He promises that if I ask, you're going to get it. If you ask, you're going to get it. And you know you're not going to get anything else because He says you're not going to get anything else. You're going to get the Spirit. So we're totally confident and we pray and we ask the Holy Spirit to fully know, or Jesus, theologically, correctly speaking, Jesus to baptize you in the Holy Spirit, you're going to get exactly that. And then we're going to start praying in a funny language, and I'm going to pray in a funny language, and then you're going to start praying in a funny language because it's a gift that the Holy Spirit brings. And one of the ways you're going to know this is God, because there's going to be just this incredible peace within your spirit. You're going to know this is God. No one's going to have to explain it. You're going to know this is so right. But at the same time, I know exactly what's going to happen. Your head is going to freak out. Anyone who can relate to that? Do you know why? For the first time in your life, you are doing something that your head is not in charge of. For the first time in your life, for most people, you're beginning, this next thing is beginning to happen. This little arrow thing starts happening where my being gets a little bit realigned to where the next picture is, to the way I believe that God would have us be, where my spirit is beginning to rise up and my spirit is beginning to say to my soul, that soul, you don't make every decision here anymore. You begin to pray in the Spirit for the first time, as 1 Corinthians 14 tells us. When you pray in the Spirit, my understanding is unfruitful. However, in the Spirit, I speak mysteries to God. For the first time, what happens is I start doing something that my head's not in charge of. And that freaks us Western people out. You would have maybe noticed in Lesotho, it doesn't freak out people from a non-Western mindset. For them, it's the most natural thing ever. It's so easy just because it's the way in which they relate to the spiritual realm is so different to the way we do it. But for the first time in your life, I'm doing something that my head's not in charge of and it freaks my head out. But there's a peace and a freedom inside of me and I know this is the God thing. Beautiful thing that starts happening. And what begins to happen is our spirit man begins to rise up. Anyone here ever read that verse in 1 Corinthians that says, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love Him. Anyone read that? What is an eye? Natural faculty. Body. Eye has not seen. Ear has not heard. Body as well. Nor has entered into the heart of man. Emotionally. The things that God's prepared for those who love Him. Not if you were here this morning, but anyone else. What does the very next verse say? How many of you know that verse that I've just quoted? Eye has not seen, ear has not heard. Anyone remember reading that somewhere? Hearing it somewhere? And the very next verse, just tip between you and me, when you read scripture and the next word is but, don't stop. Okay? If the next verse starts with but, then you've got to read that as well because otherwise you're going to miss the whole point of what's been written. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things that God's prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed them to us by His Spirit. What is He saying? He's saying there are certain things that God wants to deposit into our being that He wants us to understand that my head and my heart, my head and my emotions don't understand. There are things that God's going to speak into me. God wants to speak into your future, the things that He has prepared for you. But if He tries telling it to your head says no ways. We'll look at this just now. We're going to carry on reading the rest of the scripture. He speaks and he says, no, I don't feel that's of God. We throw it aside. We ignore it. We don't listen to it. And I believe God wants us to firstly to understand the way we're constituted and then trust God to allow our spirit man to begin to rise up. Because before we carry on, there's just something that's so important about this. Let's look at the body. Has anyone here ever had a bodily desire that was illegitimate? Something that your body wanted to do that you know is wrong. As much as my body wants to do this, this is wrong. Anybody ever had that? We've got like six saved people here. The rest of you, the Holy Spirit will convict you later and you'll repent. And then you'll come to know this incredible guy named Jesus who's going to wash your sins away. It's just really cool what happens when we start repenting. You know, the first step to repentance is acknowledging that I'm wrong. Quick Bible school lecture. What does repentance mean? Turning. I can't repent if I don't know I'm heading in the wrong direction. Just being a little bit facetious here. But our bodies have desires which we totally get and understand. There's certain bodily desires which we totally get, that there's no ways I'm even going to go to my small group and tell them this because I just know it's wrong. I'm not going to ask them, is this right? I know it's wrong. I might ask them, pray with me because it's wrong, but I know it's wrong. Anyone who can relate to that. So let's pop this across. Do you know that as you go through life, you're going to have a whole bunch of emotions that just as you have illegitimate physical desires, bodily desires, you're going to have illegitimate emotional desires. Put a little bit more bluntly, you're going to have illegitimate emotions. There are certain emotions that you're not meant to entertain. In the same way that there are certain bodily desires that you're not meant to entertain, there are certain emotions that as a spirit-led man or woman, you're not meant even to entertain. In the same way that there are certain thoughts you're not meant to entertain. For those of us who are academically inclined, you know there's certain things that you just don't let your head go there. It leads to destruction. You don't let your head go along that path because in the same way, for a guy as an example, with an attractive lady or a lady who's not wearing enough clothes or whatever it may be, there are certain thoughts that the guy shouldn't even start on because it's just a slippery slope down that. The best way to stop is just right at the beginning. Like I always say to someone, when you want to stop smoking, do you know the best way to stop? Is not to stop smoking, it's to stop buying cigarettes. It's much easier not to smoke when there isn't a cigarette in your car. And normally, the craving doesn't come when you're walking in the shop past the cigarette stall. The craving comes when you're driving somewhere, when you're under stress, but now there aren't any cigarettes. Now it's really hard to start smoking just because they aren't here. The best place to stop is as early as possible, those things that you know lead to your destruction. There's certain intellectual thoughts that, and we all know we've got different boundaries, and we all know there's different places where the Holy Spirit lets that orange light or that red light start flashing. We don't let our heads go there. I don't let my thoughts go there. Whether intellectually, whether emotionally, whether physically. There are a whole bunch of things inside of me, and maybe for some of us this is new. That's why I'm laboring this point a little bit. Maybe for the first time you're hearing that some of my emotions might be illegitimate. That there are certain feelings I have that I don't have a right to. There are certain feelings I have that I'm not entitled to. We're going to get back to that just now. 1 Corinthians 2, I read the verses leading up to this. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things that God's prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us by his Spirit. And the next verse carries on here. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man? Can you guys, am I on your way? Except the spirit of a man, where am I now? Which is in him. Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And watch this. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. There are certain things that God wants to impart into your life that he cannot, for as long as you're forcing him to speak to you through your soul. You're forcing him to speak through your body. We're not allowing a spirit man to rise up and to receive from God. I remember I was in Barclay East a couple of years ago on an outreach, and we had a friend there, one of the team members, and she sort of had the gift of interpretation of tongues and was just one of the craziest things I've ever experienced. Because we'd be doing, like I'm sure you guys do intercession as well, like you're praying, we'd be standing or sitting in a circle or whatever and just praying in the spirit. And then someone would begin to pray in English or pray in Afrikaans, language that we understand. And while we're praying in the Spirit, she'd take up her notebook and jot down a couple of words. Then I'd pray something, or whoever in the team would pray something in English. And she'd show us the piece of paper, and she's already written down what we prayed. Before we prayed it, she's written it down. You know what I began to realize? That as we start praying in the Spirit, our spirit is speaking mysteries to God. What's revelation? When my head gets onto the same page where my spirit has already been. My spirit's figured this out ages ago because God's told me it. Anybody ever had that moment? You hear something that you've never heard except you know that you've always known it. You haven't been able to express it. You can't put it in words. But the moment somebody says it, there's something inside of you that says, "Now it all makes." I've known that, but I didn't know it. Anybody had those moments? It's a revelation moment. That's a moment when something that's a spiritual truth becomes a natural truth. We've been praying in the Spirit, and God's been talking to you about your future. God's been showing you a whole bunch of things. And now something happens, and your head suddenly knows exactly what's going on. You can't explain why, except your spirit has been speaking to God about this. Maybe years ago, maybe months ago, maybe yesterday. But God's been revealing the things to you that He has in store for you by the Spirit. And here your spirit, man, your head gets onto that same page. You're also with me tonight. So what is the way in which I think and I believe we should live our lives? I believe we should be spirit-led people with an abundance of emotions. Looking after our body in the most diligent way we possibly can. What does it mean to have our spirit leading our soul? David paints a beautiful picture for us in Psalm 131, and he says so simply, "Surely I have calmed and quieted my soul. Like a weaned child with his mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me." That's such a beautiful picture. Here's David, and if you read the Psalms, I encourage you to do that. Really cool book. One day you're going to get in heaven, and you're going to meet this guy, and he's going to say, "Hi, I'm David, who are you?" And you can say, "I'm Philip." He says, "Oh, did you read my book?" And I hope I'll be able to say yes, because he was quite a mighty man of valor. He might just chop my head off or something, you know. I say no, and you see him bend down, and he picks up 5 stones. I've got a problem, you know. What a slinger fell, he ate. But as we read Psalms, it gives us such a beautiful insight into the heart of David. David was a very emotional guy. Some people would even say David was a depressive guy. David had serious ups and he had serious downs. Sometimes you read the Psalms and you realize David is not in a good place as you're reading the Psalm. But every time the Psalm ends in the same way, how does it end? It ends with him exalting and glorifying God over his circumstance. David has learned that doesn't matter what emotion he's in, there's some place where his spirit begins to rise up over the emotion, and he says, like a weaned child is my soul within me. At times, David says the appropriate response now is to worship. And then he writes Psalm 100 and he says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Forget not all his benefits. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and bless his holy name, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles." You don't write that because you're in a good place and you're feeling great. You write that because right now your emotions are telling you the opposite thing. And David writes that and he instructs his soul. His soul says, "Soul, now you will exalt the name of Christ." There are other times when David says, "Be still, my soul." I believe that God wants us to grow in church to a place of emotional maturity where we're incredibly emotional people, but we understand that there are certain, first of all, there are certain illegitimate emotional responses that we might have in our lives. And secondly, that there are time and place for the correct emotional response. Some of you know God's going to show you as you maybe do some of the foundation courses and the encounter courses. God's going to reveal stuff to you. God's going to reveal stuff to you in your quiet time as you go through small group. He's going to show you, you know, you respond really badly in those situations. And then you're going to go, God, I respond really badly in those situations. And he's going to say, here's why. You know the important thing to notice in those moments? Understanding why you react or why you respond in a certain way is no excuse to continue doing so. Too often as believers, we use that as an excuse to continue and to justify our ungodly behavior. We say, my mom or my dad or my history or when I was a kid, this and this happened, that's why I react this way. As a prayer point, that's beautiful. When you go to a small group and say, guys, you must pray with me. I need healing from that so I can change the way I respond. But that's not an excuse to continue doing so. I want to paint a quick picture for you. You're sitting, you're working in a company, and there's a CEO in the company, and maybe the client CEO is there as well. And you're presenting this project proposal. And they look at this project proposal, and these two CEOs look at each other and say, no way this is going to fly. This is the most useless thing on the face of the planet ever. And you get up and you take your project proposal and you throw it across the room. You take the glass of water that's by your hand and you smash it with your hand and start bleeding all over the place because you're dumb. You turn around and you kick the chair. You rip the projector up because that's how you feel in that moment. Is that the appropriate response? Are you going to have a job tomorrow? But then we come to our friends, we come to the significant people in our lives, and something happens that upsets us. And you know what we think we've got a right to do? We're entitled to whatever emotional response we feel like right now. And we expect the people that are closest to us just to say, don't worry, that's okay. We've got a leader in our church who, we've just been speaking a lot about emotional wholeness in Pretoria for the last while. God just really been speaking to us about this. And one of the leaders said in a conversation with my wife, she said she's so frustrated with the leaders over her in church. And she's kind of quite a serious leader in our congregation as well. Because at home, she does this and this and this and it's okay. But the people in church just don't know how to handle her. I said to my wife, and my wife told me, I said, go back to her and just tell her something really nice. You say, we're not meant to handle you. You're meant to learn to handle yourself so that we don't. I've got a little, said just now, I've got a little beautiful little 2.5-year-old kid and a 1-year-old kid. And it's okay if they throw tantrums. Okay, in inverted commas. They get a hiding and we sort it out. But I expect them to throw tantrums. That's what kids do. There's certain things that they do now that's really, really cute. But as an 18-year-old, if they're still doing that, it's way past cute. Now, it's just being immature and stupid. When you're a kid, please feel free to act like a kid spiritually and emotionally as well. Someone comes in your small group, they got saved yesterday, allow them to be a spiritual kid. Don't put pressure on them to suddenly be this big hoo-ha who understands everything and now have spiritual responsibility and be the adult. Let them be kids. They're kids, spiritually. But you know, as we grow up, we need to grow up. And there's a whole bunch of behavior that needs to change as we grow up. And I'm totally comfortable with my 2.5-year-old kid throwing a tantrum from time to time in that sense. If she's 16 and she's still throwing the tantrum, then number one, she hasn't grown up, and number two, I'm a useless dad. I need to trust God for healing and restoration in that moment too, for her sake. You see, we need to trust God that as we grow in emotional maturity, we don't grow to a place where other people need to learn to handle me. I need to learn to handle myself so that God can entrust other people to me so I can handle them. If I'm a small group leader, it's not the guy in my small group who got saved yesterday's job to handle me. I can't have an emotional outburst there. I need to go to God and understand, God, first of all, is this a legitimate emotion? And secondly, God, if it's a legitimate emotion, what is the appropriate response to this emotion? Do you know those are two questions that as a rule, we've never learned to ask? Two questions that as a rule, we've never even thought about in our relationships with people. This is, in my experience, the number one cause of emotion, of relational breakup, just between friends. Somebody comes and they dump all of their emotion on their friend and they expect their friend or their spouse or whatever must now just learn to handle them. There comes a time and a place where we stand up and we say, let me learn to handle myself. It's not your job to handle me. Yes, have grace with me. Yes, have love me in my weaknesses. Yes, love covers a multitude of sins. Yes, all of that is true. But if I really love you, then I'm not going to dump my emotion on you. I'm not going to have an emotional tantrum on you. In the same way that I'm not going to have an emotional tantrum in front of my boss because I respect him. I'm not going to have an emotional tantrum in front of my friends because I respect them. What I am going to do is I'm going to ask them to pray with me through my emotions. Two totally different things. You do something I don't like. I flip my top and I have a go at you. It's disrespectful towards that person. If I haven't first just taken 10 seconds to step back and say, God, is this a legitimate emotion first and foremost? And is this an appropriate response in that emotion? Skill David had learned. First and foremost in his relationship with Christ. Do you know how often I have people come to me and they say, and they start the conversation and they start, I'm angry with God. And I stop the conversation right there and I say, okay, well, let's start by repenting. You're angry with who? With God. You're angry with the creator of the whole universe who gave his son to save you and save you from your sin and set you free because of all the nonsense you've committed. Why? No, because he didn't. So you're angry with him because he didn't do what you wanted him to do when you wanted to do it in the way that you wanted him to do it. So in your life, who's God? You or him? Who's making the decisions? Who's making the calls here? So let's start by repenting and going to God and apologizing for the pride in my life and for being so arrogant and conceited that I think I know better than you. Sorry, God, deliver me from my pride and my foolishness. You're God. What right on earth do I have to be angry with you about anything? But God, in this situation, I was hurt. Great. Let's talk through that. Let's pray through that. God, I thought you said this, and then this happened, and I got hurt. My friend died. My family member was in a car crash. Whatever. God, that's not the way I understand. Okay, great. Let's talk about that. But let's first have an appropriate emotional response to who God is. God, I've got no right to be angry with you. Let's step back from that and walk in healing. Surely I've calmed and quieted my soul. And I want to encourage us, and some of you, this is like the first time in your life you've ever even thought along these lines. Some of you thinking, oh, old hat, can't we talk about something decent in church? Everyone knows this already. You guys need to pray for the rest of us if you're like that, but I want to encourage you, regularly go God and say, God, help me to wean my soul. The other two parents in this room might be able to identify, the rest of us, we've only seen the movies. But weaning a child is not always a pleasant experience. It's not always fun in the middle of that night when the child's screaming because the child now wants a bottle or whatever. And this weaning, it's a painful experience in that sense. It hurts because this child has been so used to mommy doing whatever the child wants. And now the child's learning to understand that mommy is not going to do whatever the child wants forever. As a matter of fact, mommy and daddy have made a decision that your lifestyle is now going to change in the way you eat and kind of the way you drink and whatever else it is. And that kid doesn't enjoy that. Your soul is not going to enjoy being weaned. Your soul is not going to enjoy your spirit standing up and saying, no, be quiet. You're not going to get angry now. You're not going to have a tantrum. No, you're not going to lose your temper now. No, you're not going to be hurt by that comment. Because the heart from which that comment came and the heart with which I'm receiving it are miles apart. Just a quick relational thing here. We judge ourselves by our intentions. We judge other people by their actions. Let's have grace with other people's actions, because the reality is if we were to judge ourselves by our own actions, we wouldn't be all we thought we were. We judge ourselves by our intentions. Other people are going to judge you by your actions in the same way you're going to judge them by their actions. Let's have grace with other people's intentions and other people's actions. Choose to believe the best. I want to encourage you regularly to go to God and say, God, help me to wean my soul. It's a process. It's not the type of thing where we pray one prayer, boom, bam, and it's done, and now we never go back here. Yes, God's going to do incredible things as we pray together tonight. But during the week, you're going to be in the situation again, and your spirit man is going to begin to stand up, and you're going to go through that process. And sometimes you get it right, and sometimes you're going to get it wrong. Sometimes your soul is going to be screaming so loud, like your kid's having a tantrum in the shopping center. You've got no choice. Just buy the chocolate. It's going to save everyone a whole bunch of pain here. You're going to give in to the tantrum. And you're going to go home and you're going to repent. And you say, sorry, God, for my foolishness as a parent, but help me grow in this. Help me to manage that situation better. Go to your people in a small group and ask them. You know, a good question to ask in the week is maybe go to your small group or go to some of your good friends who know you really well and ask them, guys, will you be really honest with me? Do you experience me as having a weaned soul? How do you experience me emotionally? Do you experience me as being emotionally mature, emotionally immature? Not to judge me, not to condemn me, but I want to grow in this. And the chances are what I see and what you see, maybe don't quite paint exactly the same picture in my life. So will you help me to see what I don't see? Because I want to grow in my emotional maturity and grow in my emotional response. So what I'd like us to do for a couple of moments is turn again into the same group that you spoke about just now. And maybe if your group was a bit big, maybe you want to split your group in half. And what I'd like you to do is just pray, just a simple prayer. Just share first and foremost. Just as we're talking now, are there any emotions the Holy Spirit is showing you that need weaning? I'm not saying don't have the emotion, just the way you relate to that emotion is really wrong. If there's not, fantastic. If there is, share it with a group. And then pray with one another around that. Perhaps you're here tonight and you're just visiting and you're curious and it's cool coming to church, but you don't have a relationship with Jesus as yet. Maybe you've heard much about him, but it's not like a living relationship where he speaks to you and you experience him in your life and you want to really get to know him in that way. Then in your group, just tell the other guys or girls in your group, say, listen, I want to meet Jesus. Don't you want to pray with, please pray with me and help me to meet him and to grow in relationship with him. Maybe you're here, you've never been baptized in the Holy Spirit. Ask your group and say, guys, would you just pray with me? I want to receive this baptism in the Holy Spirit because my spirit man needs to rise up. And it's going to be really hard to do if I haven't been baptized in the Holy Spirit yet. They'll pray with you and trust God because Luke 11 says, Luke 11 verse 11 to 13, ask God for the Holy Spirit, he'll give you the Holy Spirit. Just even in your group now, just ask God for the Holy Spirit and he's going to give you the Holy Spirit. And then once you're done praying, the band's going to come up and they're going to lead us in one or two more songs of worship. If you need to go after we've prayed with each other, you're welcome to go. But if you've got time and you want to hang around and just worship and just consecrate your spirit to God. And you know, some worship often, as I said, it's an emotional thing. It's a soulful thing. But it's a beautiful thing. Sometimes we need to learn to worship. Sometimes we need to force our being to worship. That's what David did so well. In the midst of a dark situation, David would worship his way out of the pit of hell. He's got a garment of praise for a spirit of heaviness. What does that mean? When he feels down, what's the response? Praise. Just proclaiming how great and how big God is. Spirit man rises up. Strength will rise as we wait upon the Lord. How do we wait upon the Lord? In his presence. And I encourage you to, maybe just tonight, just to worship. Just to step away from wherever and say, God, I'm just going to engage and I'm going to trust that my spirit, God, is just going to receive something from you in this moment. My head's not going to understand it. My heart's not going to understand it, God, but I'm trusting for something, God. Maybe tomorrow or 2 years down the line, whatever, your head will kick in and you'll understand it, but it's not more real then than it is now. You just understand it better then than you do now. So I'd like you to pray with one another. If you're done praying, you need to go, you're welcome to go. There's coffee and tea outside. Hang around, have some coffee and tea, especially if you're visiting. I'd love to get to know you. I'd love to know the other guys in church would love to get to know you a little bit better if you are visiting. And then, as I said, the band's going to worship. If you want to hang around and just spend time worshiping with the band, that would be really cool. So pray for each other first. And then once you're done praying, then the band will go up and lead us in worship. Okay. So you can turn in those groups. And as you're turning, I'm going to pray for you. And then once I've done praying, you guys can just start sharing and praying together. So Father, I want to thank you just for this evening, God. I want to thank you for these incredibly blessed souls, Lord. God, I want to thank you for the way in which you've been stirring and speaking into so many of their hearts, Lord. And even now that Jesus, you would cause this spirit man to rise up, Lord. Lord, you would bring forth strong spirits, Lord. You would bring forth spirits, Lord, that have heard from you, that have been inspired by you, Lord Jesus. That Holy Spirit, spirits that would rise up and bring their body and their soul, God, into healthy order. I want to speak divine order over every person in this room, God. That their spirit, their soul, and their body would be completely sanctified and whole and blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray, God, that you would prosper them in this week, God. That you would cause them to know you ever better, Jesus. That they may experience your love. They will experience your truth, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. Can I just say one more thing before you pray? While I was praying, I just felt the Holy Spirit nudge me to say this. I said this morning, I want to say it again. In the same way, we need to understand that our relationship with God or with anybody, but specifically with God, should not be based upon and defined by your feelings. Too often we hear people saying, I feel far from God. Why? Because my emotions aren't there right now. Sometimes intellectually we experience ourselves as being far from God because we haven't had a revelation in our head in a while. You know, today your spirit man begins to rise up and you begin to quote scripture and Jesus saying that, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I will never leave you nor forsake you. That if you're far from God, it's not his fault. That we just stop and we just come back and embrace that promise. Draw near to me, I will draw near to you. Too often we have people going through relational crises, whether with other people or with God, because we don't feel that emotional thing. We begin to understand that it's not an emotional relationship. It's a spiritual relationship that has an emotional component. Then those times when I don't feel it, it's okay. Because I still love him and he still loves me. And the emotions, one day when you get married, you'll experience this. The emotions, they're like this. Sometimes they're there, sometimes they're not. You work at them. You trust God to romance your wife, to keep the emotions there. But you know, sometimes it's not there. 3 o'clock in the morning when the baby's puking all over you, there's not emotion involved. Except anger and frustration maybe. But you know, between spots, that's not an emotional moment for most couples right there. I don't know, maybe you twisted, but for me, that's not the most emotional. Does it change anything about our relationship? No. Part of our emotional maturity in relationship with Christ is to understand that I shouldn't let my emotions define or dictate my relationship with God. Just because I don't feel emotional about him right now doesn't change anything about anything.